Well, here's a question for you. What do the following things have in common? An egg, a pretzel, water, a man, and aqua fresh toothpaste. They've all been used as an illustration of the Trinity. Yeah, egg has got three parts, a shell, a yolk, a white, but it's all one egg. A pretzel is one long finger dough twisted in three parts, and under the right conditions, water become a liquid, a solid, or a gas, that's it. You know, a man can be somebody's father, husband, son. And then triple percussion Aquafresh. How many of you use that stuff? All right, a couple of you. Well, it strengthens teeth, fights cavities, freshen breath. Three distinct functions in one unique toothpaste. Well, have you ever heard any of these illustrations? I have, and I've actually used them. But the problem is, none of them are correct. They all lead to problems, an incorrect, faulty understanding of God. And, you know, we had one of our little five-day club new students talking about the Trinity as an egg, and I was so proud of her because she was up there talking. She's about my kid's age. But I went, oh no, she used one of those illustrations. You know, I was going to make a pretzel for the kids or chop up an egg or hand out ice cubes or apple slices, but instead you got wrap. You may have thought Trinity heresy was worse than a wrap, but or was better. But anyway, you see, no illustration of the Trinity fully encapsulates who God is, how amazing, how incredible, how big. Our minds just can't conceive him. And the Trinity has been a doctrine that the church has taught for almost 2,000 years. We're going to take a look today at the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to focus in on the Trinity today, the message of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, keep in mind, as we started studying the Apostles' Creed last week, that this is something that believers have affirmed for more than 1,500 years. It's not super detailed. It doesn't cover every doctrine, but it really covers some important bases. And last week, when I had you recite it, I forgot to mention a couple key things. And several of you after church caught me down at the potluck and said, hey, I got a question about this. And I want to say, good job. Because one thing I forgot to mention was when it mentions the Catholic Church. But hopefully you noticed it was a lowercase c. And Catholic in the Apostles' Creed means the universal, worldwide body of believers. It doesn't mean that our church believes in everything that the Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church believes. Now, the Apostles' Creed, all churches center on that, but when it comes to authority and how one's justified before God and a host of other things, there are differences. But sorry I didn't mention that to you before we recited it, because I know some of you are going, should I be saying this or not? Also, it was originally in Latin, and so it may look a little different if you grew up saying it. Like, I don't remember it exactly like that. Well, because it's translated. Anyway, we still have much we can gain through our study of it. It will help us clarify truth, confront error, and it actually is kind of cool because it connects us with the larger body of Christ around the world. There are thousands of churches that will say creeds like this every single Sunday. Well, I would encourage you, if you're comfortable, to recite it with us. It begins, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He descended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can look into your word today. Would you help focus me from the ridiculous to what is important? And I pray, God, that we would all just come away in awe of who our God is. So much bigger, so much mightier, so much greater than our minds can conceive, but that's a good thing. We thank you that you are way above our level. But Lord, yet you entered in so that we can know you. The unknowable God makes himself known. That is so amazing. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be together. We thank you for 2,000 years of people who have wrestled with your truth, and that we can now continue to wrestle with it. Give us understanding. Help us to be changed because we've spent this time together. In your name I pray, amen. Well, the Apostles' Creed does not go into a ton of detail about the triune nature of God, but even by its how it's separated out, it makes it clear. You've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and what he does. And because there's not a ton of detail about the Trinity, there were later creeds in Christian history that were developed that did spell out more clearly what the Trinity was about. This is a key doctrine in the faith. All Christians believe that the Scripture says that God is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have three members of the Godhead. And those that don't believe can't really consider themselves Christians. Well, let's start with the definition. There is one God, eternally existent in three equal but distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, Trinity actually means three in one. Three in one. And I am not a rap guy, you could tell that. But as I was looking for songs about the Trinity, that was probably one of the best theological, even if you couldn't stand the music, things that I saw. I was like, wow, he just nailed it, three in one, and just in your essence, distinct in your responsibilities. He is really, he's really good. So Trinity means three in one, and you can say tri-unity, or speak of the triune God. It's the same thing. And yet it's key to say there's one single undivided God, and yet at the same time, three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So you have one God in three persons. And this one God, they are three co-equal, co-eternal persons. They're one in being, united in essence, power, purpose, and glory, and yet they're distinct in their personality and function. They do different things, though they absolutely, totally work together. Well, that's kind of the overall, but we're going to unpack or seek to the doctrine of the Trinity today. And you know, it's actually never, it was not actually used in the Scripture, that word, and yet the concept is seen from pretty much the get-go. You know, to begin with, the Bible clearly affirms there is one God. There is one God. Over and over it says that. Deuteronomy 6, there's the Lord is one. Isaiah 45, I am the Lord, there's no other. Apart from me, there is no God. 1 Corinthians 8, there is no God but one. 1 Timothy 2, there is one God. Romans 3, there is only one God. Mark 12, 21, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Galatians 3, God is one. And it can go on and on and on. There is one God. And yet, God is one, and yet he's plural. How does that work? Well, it's so fascinating, because if you go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis 1, 26, God is talking about the creation of male and female. And we read, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. Notice the shift. Us and our to him. So God created man in his own image. He created him. And then you go to Genesis 3:22, and it says, the Lord God has now become like one of us, knowing good from evil. There's, in grammatical Hebrew terms, this is called a plural majesty or an editorial we. It's so fascinating. Let us. And while you may not totally be able to build the entire case of the unity and diversity right there, it certainly leaves room for it later in the Scripture. But if we go a little farther down, the Scripture affirms the Father is God. 2 Peter 1 says he received honor and glory from God the Father. And it goes on to then say, when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Galatians 1:1, God the Father. One God, three persons. God's the Father, and then we see the Son is God. In John 20:28, Jesus has been resurrected. Thomas has some doubts. But when he sees the resurrected Jesus, my Lord and my God. In Hebrews 1:8 we read, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. God is calling this Jesus the Son God. In 1 Timothy, it talks about the mystery of godliness is great. He, that is Jesus, appeared in a body, and it goes on to talk about the things he did. In Philippians, we read, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, Jesus is described as in the nature of God. And you can't be described in the nature of God unless you're God. Matthew 1:21, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The one who is coming, Jesus, will be called God with us. The Son is God. In Colossians 1, it talks about how Jesus is the image of the invisible God. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. One God in three persons. There is only one God, and yet the Father's God, the Son's God. Now let's look, the Spirit's God. In Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira get in trouble. They decide to put on a show. They say they give all the money. They don't give all the money. And what happens? They're struck down. And Peter says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart, you've lied to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to men, but to God. You lie to the Holy Spirit, you're lying to God. And you go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth is formless and void, and over the surface of the deep, what do you have? The Spirit of God hovering above the waters. You've got the Spirit there. And if the Holy Spirit is the divine co-creator, you know, only God can create the world out of nothing. We've got God there as well. It's fascinating. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And then let's talk a little bit more about how sometimes in the same passage, they will combine all of these. Jesus, in fact, in John 10 said, I and the Father are one. In John 1, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And he goes on to say, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is the Word, Jesus is God, and he's with God, implying God the Father. Amazing. And then you've got the full Trinity, or you've got many verses talking about the full Trinity all there together. Think about his baptism in Matthew 3. You've got the voice of the Father, you've got the Son baptized, and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. That's cool. And then the resurrection. Jesus is exalted, and he receives from the Father the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. But not only do we see the work of the Trinity in the life of Jesus on earth, but we also see the work of our triune God in our lives as well. In Romans 8, it talks about how the same one who raised Jesus from the dead raises us through the Spirit. Our salvation, I read from 1 Peter, how we're chosen by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. It's amazing. Ephesians 1 tells us we're included in Christ, marked with the Holy Spirit. We become God's possession. And then we're sanctified in 2 Corinthians 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You just can't get away. They're together and at work. We'll say it that way. And then it comes to adoption. The Father sends the Son so we might receive adoption. And the Holy Spirit teaches us to say, Abba, Father. That's in Romans 8 and Galatians 4. We have access to the Father, Ephesians 2 tells us. Through Jesus, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Amazingly enough, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father in Jesus' name. Christian baptism. Yeah, we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all involved in this. And then prayer. Paul talks about in Ephesians 3, we're strengthened by the Spirit to know the love of Christ, filled with the awe of God, the fullness of God. And as we pray to the Father through the Son, the Holy Spirit intercedes with groans we can't understand. Isn't that amazing? The Trinity is just involved in everything. Then you get to Ephesians 4, and one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all. There is definitely something going on here. Well, you know, there's lots of illustrations, and I alluded to a few of them. And the problem is, this is probably the most mind-bending concept in the entire universe, and so it's impossible to boil it down into something super simple. But people have tried through the ages, but what they end up doing is teaching the wrong thing about God, and that's heresy, and that's not what we want to do. The thing about the Trinity is you can't understand it fully, but you have to believe it. Someone said, if you try to explain the Trinity, you'll lose your mind, but if you deny it, you'll lose your soul. It's just bigger than we can really wrap our heads around. But what are some analogies people have used? Well, think about the Trinity is like water. At room temperature, it's liquid. You heat it up super high. It turns to steam. You freeze it. It turns to solid. And some have said, well, that's like God. You know, he's got these three forms. But that leads to an error called modalism. And that suggests that God doesn't actually exist in three persons, but in one God expressing himself in three different ways: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, water has the same molecular structure, but it has these different forms. But that just, but think about, you know, if that's true, if the Trinity is like water, when you've got Jesus, the Son, praying to God, the Father, at this in the garden, that's just kind of weird. How's that going to happen if you've got one God in these three different form kind of things? Well, then we have the husband is like a father who's also a husband who's a son. So, you know, but what happens there is he can't be all three at the same time, and that leads to modalism as well. So then you got this other one. The Trinity is like a shamrock or an apple or a pretzel or the sun's rays or the universe or an egg. And it's said that St. Patrick, that he used the analogy to compare the Trinity to a shamrock. You know, you got one shamrock, three leaves. Well, you've got three persons constitute one God. But what happens if you take away a couple of the leaves and all you got is the stem left? Some people talk about an apple. You know, it's got the seeds, the peel, the flesh. But who wants to eat an apple if all that's left is the seeds? Or if you have an egg, you know, you've got your yolk and the white and the yellow, but if all you have is the shell, you take one part away and you've lost the vital function of it. That also fails. And what happens? That becomes what's known as partialism. You end up divvying up God into all these different parts, which aren't the whole thing. So you got God is one third Jesus, one third the Holy Spirit, one third the Father. And that just doesn't work either. Others would say the Trinity is like the sun. You know, you got God the Father, and he's there, and the sun is like those light rays that come out, and they reveal the Father, and the Holy Spirit's like the heat. Then in that case, you've got the Son and the Spirit coming from the Father. And that's something called Arianism or subordinationism. All I know, all these big words that you don't care about. But nevertheless, what that's seeming to imply is that Jesus and the Spirit are somehow subordinate to the Father, or they're created by him. That's a heresy the Jehovah's Witnesses have. Jesus is the first created being. Well, some try math. They say, hey, we do cool math at our church. 1 + 1 + 1 equals what? 1. People go, no, that's not right. They say, no, 1 + 1 + 1 equals 3, but we don't worship three gods. That would be tritheism. Others say, no, here's how we do math at our church. 1 × 1 × 1 equals what? 1. Oh, yeah. But wait, but that suggests three divine persons equals one divided person, and that doesn't work either. Some compare the Trinity to musical notes or a triangle and all kinds of different things. I don't know. Maybe if you've seen, there's a symbol that the triquetra. I've honestly seen that less at church and more as people's tattoos these days. But you've got these congruent interwoven arcs that try to bring together the three and the one and God's infinite nature. And that sort of works. But there's even a better way of looking at it. And that's called the shield of Trinity, or in the Latin, it's scupum fidei, I guess. Anyway, never mind. But what you've got is you've got God in the center. And then you can notice you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. All accurate. However, it also delineates that there are differences. Notice, the Father is not the Son. Jesus is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. I remember sharing this illustration with the middle schoolers at Good News Club a couple years ago. And I said, yeah, no one can really understand it. And one of the eighth grade boys goes, well, I can. I said, good for you. You're either the smartest man in the history of the universe, or you don't have a clue what you're talking about. But I wasn't going to argue with him. But it gives us a little feel. But yeah, okay, the Father's God, the Son's God, the Holy Spirit is God, and they work together. This is actually, after 2,000 years of Christian thinking, the best they can come up with. And do you quite get it? Not quite. We never will, but that's a good thing. Well, there's another way to look at it. It could be three who's are one what. So, like, we have a cat named Domino. Who are you? Domino. What are you? A cat. And then we've got Gabriel, the angel, and then we've got Kim, my wife, she's a human being. Well, that could kind of work a little bit if we apply it to God. Who are you? The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What are you? God, God, God. Then we kind of expand the chart, I guess you could say. So the Father, is a person, the Son's a person, the Holy Spirit's a person, and they're all three God as well. Three persons, one God. I don't know if this helps or not. Or we've got Domino is not a person, and the Domino is not a God. Sometimes she thinks, the cat thinks so, though, because what do? We feed the cat, we play with the cat, we direct all our attention to the cat, so obviously, anyway. And then there's Gabriel, the angel, has aspect of personality, but is not God. And Kim is a great person, but she's not God either. And so, three who's and one what? It's confusing, but again, I think the best thing is that little picture of the shield. And so go home, I want you to put it on your nightstand or wherever you stand and stare. Well, wherever you stare, at the refrigerator, put it on your refrigerator. Instead of opening the refrigerator, stare at that thing and think about it for a while. But you know what's interesting is if you think about our universe, it's actually very Trinitarian in nature. We have the matter, space, and time. What's matter made out of? Mass plus energy plus motion. An aspect of Trinity. We've got space, length, height, plus breadth. You've got time, the past, present, and future. But you can almost say it's interesting, even the way the Lord builds the universe, there seems to be this Trinitarian thing going on. Well, what difference does it make in our lives? That's really an important thing to think about. Well, I hope it will lead you to an attitude of awe. Why? Because God is so beyond our comprehension. He's way beyond. Think about it. If you could explain God, he would not be that impressive. I mean, how do you explain someone who can make everything out of nothing, who always existed, who was all power, who can know everything, be everywhere all at once, who is perfectly love and just, and it just goes on and on and on. And I don't get it. And how can he be one God and three persons? Well, it should lead us to humility where we say, wow, Lord, you are God. You're bigger than I. I'm not so big, but thank you that you love me anyway. The dictionary guy, Daniel Webster, was a really strong Christian. And 150 so years ago, someone asked him, how can a man of your intellect believe in the Trinity? And his answer was, I don't pretend to fully understand the arithmetic of heaven right now. I like that, the arithmetic of heaven. I hope that thinking about the Trinity will cause us to bow before God, who is so much greater, so much more powerful and amazing than we are. I don't know if any of you, how many of you are hippies, but the hippies might have said, wow, the Trinity is heavy, man. It is. It's out there. And then associations, because I couldn't think of a better word for a community that had an A. And it's interesting, the Trinity answers the question, what was God doing before he created the universe? Well, in John 17:24, Jesus is talking to the Father and he says, you loved me before the creation of the world. Isn't that cool? The Trinity was relating to each other and loving on each other and communicating and coming up with cool ideas. God was having fellowship with his own being before we were brought into existence. That's really cool. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Oh, wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly in a wall there? Wow, what were they doing, talking about? But Jesus was loved by the Father before time began. Well, guess what? We are made in God's image. And I think that's part of it. We're made with a need to connect and to fellowship and to communicate with each other. And in the Trinity, we find our model of community. God, the Father and Spirit and the Son, they relate and they do different things. And they build one another up, and it's a picture of the body of Christ. Different gifts, yet one body. Different members, and yet one purpose. There's a Greek phrase, which I can't pronounce, that means dancing around. Not like what I was trying to do, but it's the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this divine dance of they're one in essence and substance, and yet different in role and in function in some areas. And it's really cool. They express love for one another. They interact with another. They complement the work that each other do. Think about it. Jesus says the Spirit's going to guide his disciples. He's going to glorify Jesus and takes what belongs to Jesus and give it to the disciples. But everything Jesus has comes from the Father. And that's why the Spirit can make it known. It's really cool how they work. Or Jesus is getting baptized and the Father's given his stamp of approval and the Holy Spirit is coming down to anoint him. Amazing. Or in the church, what happens? The Spirit empowers and equips to tell the good news of Jesus, who is God's gift to the world to redeem it. really amazing. Well, then in our actions, Jesus, in our actions, we have, hopefully we should be in awe. It should affect who we, our associations, our connections, but also our actions. And we find our mission. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. We're to go and baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's amazing. God sends the Son into the world, and Jesus sends us into the world. And we don't go on our own, but the Holy Spirit is there to help and equip and empower and embolden us. Whatever work we're given, the Trinity is involved in it. And then adoration. It's amazing. The Trinity exalts the Son and the Spirit as well as the Father. You know, we can worship God the Father, we worship God the Son, we worship the Spirit as well. And you know, I've had people ask me, is it okay to pray to the different members of the Godhead? Well, they're all God. Now, Jesus did give us an example. When you pray, say, Our Father. But you know what? If you can pray to Jesus, you can pray the Holy Spirit. They're not going to get jealous of one another. Hey, I'm getting more attention. No, that's not how it works. They're in perfect harmony, perfect unity. They're all God. And the Spirit is involved when we pray. The Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus is the one that allows us to go to God. So let me encourage you, wrestle with the Trinity. It's tough, but be glad it is. Because if we could explain God, He wouldn't be very amazing. But you know, God is so far beyond us, and yet He makes Himself known to us. Imagine that a God so great would take the trouble to tell you what He's like, even if you can't fully understand. You know, I know some of you talk to your plants. Your plants can understand you. And a lot of them, half of you talk to your dogs and cats. I know that. So I'm guilty of it myself sometimes. But here, so much greater, God speaks to us and He tells us who Jesus is. And that's why Jesus came and goes on to say in John 17, I've made you known to them. Amazing that God, who is above us, beyond us, we can't comprehend, steps down into our universe, dies for our sins so we can relate to God. I love this. The one true living God, the one God in three persons, perfect triunity, who is the creator of heaven and earth, who is eternal, almighty, unchangeable, infinitely powerful, wise, just, and holy, who eternally exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are one God, co-equal, co-eternal, having precisely the same nature and attributes, worthy of the same worship, confidence, and obedience. What's He do? Reveals Himself to us. Think about it. When we were lost in sin, the whole member of the Godhead was involved. The Father sent the Son offered Himself, and what's the Holy Spirit do? Open our eyes to this truth. So cool. There's a guy named Ignaz Franz in 1774 who wrote a praise, Holy God, we praise your name. And in it he said, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three we name you. While in essence only one, undivided God, we claim you. Then adoring, bend the knee and confess the mystery. That's ultimately what it's about as believers. We don't get you, God, but we're thankful that we know and can understand what you wanted us to. And we worship and praise you. I mean, think about it. It's good that our God is indescribable, incomprehensible, and unillustratable, and yet knowable. Because would you really want to worship and serve a God whose very essence can be accurately described by an egg, a pretzel, or a tube of toothpaste? Not me. No way. Well, to conclude our time together, we're going to listen in as a couple Irishmen, Donald and Connell, have a conversation about the Trinity with St. Patrick.
Okay, Patrick, tell us a bit more about this Trinity thing.
Yeah, Patrick, tell us.
But remember that we're simple people without your fancy education and books and learning, and we're hearing about all of this for the first time. So try to keep it simple. Okay, Patrick?
Yeah, real simple, Patrick.
Sure, there are three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet there is only one God.
Don't get what you're saying here, Patrick.
Not picking up what you're laying down here, Patrick.
Could you use an analogy, Patrick?
Sure. The Trinity is like water and how you can find water in three different forms. Liquid and ice and vapor.
That's modalism, Patrick!
What?
Modalism, an ancient heresy confessed by teachers such as Noetus and Sibelius, which espouses that God is not three distinct persons, but that he merely reveals himself in three different forms. This heresy was clearly condemned in Canon 1 at the First Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, and those who confess it cannot rightly be considered a part of the Church Catholic. Come on, Patrick!
Yeah, get it together, Patrick!
Then the Trinity is like the sun in the sky, where you have the star and the light and the heat.
Oh, Patrick. Come on, Patrick. That's Arianism, Patrick.
Arianism?
Yes, Arianism, Patrick. A theology which states that Christ and the Holy Spirit are creations of the Father and not one in nature with him. Exactly like how heat and light are not the star itself, but are merely creations of the star. That's a bad analogy, Patrick.
You're the worst, Patrick.
All right, sorry. The Trinity is like this three-leaf clover here.
I'm going to stop you right there, Patrick.
Yeah, hold your horses, Patrick. You're about to confess partialism.
Partialism?
Yes, partialism, a heresy which asserts that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct persons of the Godhead, but are different parts of God, each composing one-third of the divine.
And who confesses the heresy of partialism?
The first season of the cartoon program Voltron, where five robot lion cars merge together to form one giant robot samurai, obviously.
I've never heard of Voltron.
Of course you haven't. It's not going to exist for another 1,500 years now, Patrick.
Yeah, get with the program, Patrick.
I mean, really, Patrick.
All right, I'll try again. The Trinity is like how the same man can be a husband and a father and an employer.
Modalism again.
All right, then it's like the three layers of an apple.
Partialism revisited.
Fine. The Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood only through faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty.
Well, why didn't you just say that, Patrick?
You catch that? The Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood only by faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which state that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the gracious truth to confess that each person is God and Lord, and the deity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty. Amen.